Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, right there in the center, begins by saying, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete," the idea is apart from us. And Father, we just do humbly want to ask and pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would just give each one of us grace this morning as we continue now in our worship, Lord, as we've sang and prayed and fellowshiped together. We want to continue in our worship by genuinely, Lord, just giving you a submitted heart and soul and mind that you might write your will today on the fleshly tablet of our heart through the truth and the authority of the Word of God that you have given to us. So, Lord, prepare us each accordingly, and we ask that you would speak to us now by your Spirit individually and collectively as well. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. You know, I think it's very important to say, and particularly in light of the passage in front of us this morning, that contrary to some of, unfortunately, what is conveyed in circles of Christian teaching, God is not a cosmic genie that we can somehow sort of just get to do whatever we would wish. And unfortunately, there are some in the doctrines and ways that they teach things that would give the impression that that sort of is the way that God operates, like our cosmic genie, and if you just rub the lamp the right way, then he is obligated to give you all of your wishes. And if somehow you don't get all of your wishes, well, then you must just have a lack of faith, or perhaps there's some sin in your life. And the Word of God, if you just read it plainly, teaches everything contrary to that. The Word of God does not convey the idea that somehow God is passive or weak, and if I just command it or claim it and in Jesus' name, if I just say it the right way, that somehow all of a sudden God must acquiesce and do exactly what it is that I'm asking. So important that we understand as we finish out this section on faith this morning that faith is not a currency that we can utilize to basically just get whatever we want from God, as if somehow through our faith we can transactionally force God to do what we want him to do, or to act in the way that we would demand that he acts by just paying him off with our great faith or commanding something in great faith and expectation. Faith also is not a negotiation tool whereby somehow we can convince God if we work things up enough, and again, that somehow if we just keep convincing God through pleading and prayer, that that means that we are always going to escape every hardship, that we can elude any difficulty, and that we can be free from anything that we want to. In fact, quite honestly, at times, God has supplied the measure of faith that he has given to us, actually, perhaps for the exact opposite. God may at times indeed intend us to exercise faith, to trust him when things don't go as we desire, and that he supplied that measure of faith to us for the express purpose to trust God as we pass through enduring suffering, or as we navigate through a earthly hardship, or some difficulty, or even a tragedy, or loss, or even forms of pain. That it's our faith that's given to sustain us, that we would keep believing God despite the earthly problems, regardless of the hardships, the disappointments, the things that happen that we don't wish or that we at times don't even understand, and that faith helps us to endure trusting God as we walk through the difficulty, through perhaps even a horrible experience, but yet we do so believing that this is now earth. And because this is now earth, which the Word of God teaches is under the curse of sin, which is why there is sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering and death and tragedy and things that happen that are extremely hard, because this is still earth, which includes all those things. But yet also believing that to be true, we also trust that heaven is a future sure experience where we finally then do escape all of the hardships and difficulties and experiences of pain on this earth, and we enter into the glorious existence. And that's part of what makes heaven so heavenly, right? Is that ultimately we don't just become saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. That's now. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we've been saved from the penalty of sin eternally. We've been saved from the power of sin, and we can walk victoriously. But ultimately, the culmination of our faith, the final byproduct of our salvation, is we get saved from the presence of sin, which is what makes this earth plagued with all the problems and the hardships that at times we still go through. God's Word teaches sometimes as we seek God in faith and trust God to work, as we saw last week, He will powerfully do something miraculous. That God can, and we should look to God at times to bring about supernatural change or miraculous deliverance or to do some mighty work. And sometimes as we trust God in faith, He will do that for His glory and as a part of His plan and purpose. But there are going to be other times that God has supplied us faith to endure and to journey through the hardship, to walk through some problem. And His purpose may actually be that our faith would be what sustains us in the sufferings, that helps us to navigate through the hardships. And as we close out this section, we'll see now faith being used to help us navigate through suffering as we pass through it. In essence, what we look at this morning in our final teaching in this chapter 11 is really suffering by faith. We've seen other things, obeying by faith and being able to navigate things for the future by faith, to make decisions by faith. Last week, we were triumphing and overcoming by faith. And now I knew you couldn't wait for it. Now we get to talk about suffering by faith, going through hardships by faith. And then our faith is what sustains us in that. Again, our study last time as we went through the prior verses, the writer was describing how we can triumph and overcome by faith. And speaking of the Old Testament prophets and the servants of God of old who by faith encountered mighty powerful works of God in their lives. By way of a runway, if you would glance back with me to verse 33, this is what he had just been saying regarding the servants of God. He said, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of aliens. And lastly, verse 35, and women even at times received their dead, it says, raised to life again. So again, all these descriptions of different ways where through faith, God honored that faith and did powerful, sometimes miraculous things, brought about deliverance, brought about change, did some mighty work that was an evidence of a miracle that God was bringing to pass in response to the faith of His people. So again, the question as we journey forward, does that mean that all who have faith will experience the miracles of God? Does that mean that if we do have faith, that it means we're going to get deliverance from every form of suffering? That we're always going to get the change that we want to come to pass, or we're going to be spared from the horrible circumstance? Well, if we read on in just the same verse, God shows us the balance in regards to faith in answering that question. You know, sometimes I think people get in trouble with their theological ideas because they just don't read onward. They come to one spot and they build a whole theology or thinking on one isolated verse or one section of scripture, when the reality is that's not balanced theology. Balanced theology is you better read before and you better read after, and you better compare scripture with scripture from Genesis to Revelation and get a balanced theological understanding of God and what is true doctrinally. And in this situation, if you just stopped at verse 35, the first part of it, you would think, hey, through faith, miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And if I don't get a miracle, something's wrong with my faith, right? And we would be confused. And this is why it's so valuable to continue to read forward, that though some experience God's mighty power at different times, what does he say, verse 35 next? I have this word circled in your Bible. It should be in yours. You can circle in your neighbor's if you want next to you. Others. Because that helps me. Others, he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain, he says, a better resurrection. So here the Holy Spirit shows with purposeful contrast those saints who received miracles and were delivered from earthly hardship, showing now, he says, others who their outcome was completely the opposite. Their outcome was not just they didn't get the miracle. I mean, he takes it all the way to the other end of the spectrum, and he shows how not only did they just not get a miracle, but others went through horrific and difficult things in their earthly journey. Again, the word others is a term of contrast. He's going to say again, we see in the very next verse, 36, still others. So the purposeful intention of God's Spirit through the writer here is to show the realistic balance that we would properly understand another side of the life of God's saints who also have faith and who are just as faithful as all those written before who experienced mighty works of God. They also had faith, just as much faith, and perhaps, I would venture to say, maybe even those from the half part of verse 35 down through verse 40 that we look at now, perhaps even these are those who had greater faith, because they had to have faith when they didn't get the miracle, and more than that, they had to have faith to navigate through things that were extremely painful and hard and tragic, and would cause them to question and to struggle. Others had just as much faith, he's going to say, and they didn't receive the deliverance. They weren't delivered from their trouble. They were sustained through their trouble in faith. And this is what the writer now begins to describe. Again, in verse 35, if you look at it with me, he says, others, first thing he says, were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, very interesting here, the word torture that the Holy Spirit uses through the writer here, the Greek term actually is a term that described when building an instrument like a tambourine or a drum, they would stretch the skin of the animal across the drum real tight, and because they stretched it real tight, then they would strike that drum or tambourine to make a noise. And the language that's used there for tortured is a language that's describing how, as was a ancient practice, when someone would literally have their body stretched on the racks. You ever heard the racks before? Stretched on the racks. And then after being stretched on the racks, then would be beaten mercilessly in order to induce screams from them. So in the same way, the taut skin stretched over the tambourine and you bang it for noise, this is a reference to the torture that these individuals are subjected to, and it seems to be a word that's describing that form of punishment being stretched over the racks and then beaten mercilessly to induce loud noise of the screams of the victims who were enduring these things. You know, if you just look up the English definition of the word torture, it's defined in this way: the action of inflicting severe pain on someone as a punishment in order to force them to say or do something, or just for the pleasure of the person inflicting the pain. Now, torture obviously involves physical pain, but let's not reduce the fact that on top of the physical pain of torture, there's all the mental torture and the mental pain, right, that goes along with it as you're suffering through that. physical torture, because a lot of times someone is being tortured, they're being subjected to excruciating pain and suffering trauma, usually for doing nothing wrong. More often than not, they're an innocent victim who is being tortured in some way by some sick person who is torturing them. They're being severely punished as an innocent individual, and sometimes they're suffering torture even because they're doing what's right. They're suffering torture for doing what is righteous, or perhaps even doing what is good or godly. Again, we can't think of a greater example of one who experienced in that way than our Lord Jesus himself. Right? We think of the life of Jesus, fully righteous, sinless, perfect, did nothing wrong, the perfect, innocent man, and he endured horrible torture and pain and suffering as the result of what he did, living righteously and doing nothing but kind and good things for those who he was ministering to. Now, with that being the case, should we not then recognize that as followers of Jesus, of those who seek to represent Jesus and serve Jesus, that we may at times, as believers in Christ, be subjected to similar suffering, mistreatment, and God forbid, even some form of torture in our lives as well, if our Lord endured that? John 15, Jesus said there, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, that is out of the system of the world hates you. A servant, Jesus said, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So despite these servants of God enduring this unjust torture, this severe, painful suffering, mentally, emotionally, notice the more amazing thing on top of that, talk about the measure of their faith, it says they were tortured, but then as we read on, what does it say? Not accepting deliverance. So not only was it that they were subjected to torture, but the very fact that it says here that they were not accepting deliverance implies what? They had the opportunity to get relief from the torture if they wanted to. They were not accepting deliverance, which means part of the torture was an occasion where they could have forsaken their commitment to the Lord and got the pain and the torture to stop. One translation renders that refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. So it indicates there was a very real temptation, just first of all, because they were human, right? Nobody wants to be tortured. And when you're tortured, part of the aspect of torture, whether it's to, you know, get a confession out of somebody or whatever it may be, part of torture involves the opportunity. Do you want the torture to stop? Do you want to be done with the pain? Do you want relief from it? So to some degree, perhaps this is a part of what the Bible is describing here, is so great was their faith as they were pressured in the suffering and dealing with the tempting thoughts of, if I just recant my faith, the torture will stop. If I just compromise in some way my commitment to the Lord, the torture and the suffering can stop. If I some way just stop speaking for the Lord, I have an opportunity to get relief from this pain and from this hardship, yet they stood strong in faith and commitment, and it says did not accept deliverance. The reason why? Notice they had an eternal, strong eternal focus. It says that they might, verse 35, obtain a better resurrection. That is the eternal hope and the reward of their faith. That's what they were fixated on. And their faith was so strong in that eternal awareness, they endured in faith and kept trusting God, standing firm through pain and horrible suffering and anguish, suffering and seeing suffering almost as a privilege, as a badge of honor. You read the New Testament, the book of Acts, where the, you know, apostles and the followers of the Lord in the early church would be, you know, beaten for their faith. And it says that they considered it a privilege to suffer in that way for Jesus. They almost saw it as, hey, we get to endure something for our Lord in some small way for the horrible pain that he endured for us. And the thing that sustained these believers as they would not kind of compromise in the midst of the torture is they saw their future resurrection, the better resurrection, it says, as really the better form of relief from their pain and suffering. They could have took the temporary form of relief, but they in their minds had confidence in God's promise of a far better future eternal experience. That's what strengthened their faith, because they reasoned in their minds, there is a better form of relief that is coming. And that is when we are relieved from these earthly bodies and we get our eternal reward. So we're not going to take the temporary relief. We'll wait for the better relief. We'll wait for the proper form of relief when the Lord relieves us from this earth. And you know, as a believer in Christ today, our confidence in the better resurrected life, the future kingdom, free from all suffering, that is many times, folks, what will help sustain us in our sufferings, in our mistreatments, in the hard things that we go through, even if we find ourselves tempted mentally, emotionally, whatever, in those moments to want to turn from the Lord, to want to stop believing, to shrink back, to not live as boldly for the Lord. Romans 8:18 says it this way, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, this morning, are you being punished in some way? How are you been suffering? Really, in regards to your faith in Christ in some manner, your connection to Jesus, and are you being tempted to want to be set free and to get it to stop or to at least be diminished, to compromise in some way? Look, let me encourage you, by faith, you can endure through that. By faith, you can continue to stand strong for the Lord and continue to ask Him to sustain you as you rely on Him, knowing with confidence there is relief coming. There's a better relief coming when you're released from this suffering of this life and you enter into the glories of heaven forever. Verse 36, our writer goes on to say, still others had, he says, trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. So verse 36 shows us forms and degrees of suffering varied in different ways with individuals and circumstances. He describes in verse 36 there, some enduring mockings. That speaks of verbal abuse in criticism. That is just, you know, being made fun of in a cruel way to shame you, to make you feel embarrassed or humiliated for your faith and your way that you live. Scourgings, of course, is a term that speaks of being whipped or being severely beaten, often leaving the victim with bloody welts and open wounds, and some being tortured in that way. Others, it says, endured, verse 36, chains and imprisonment. So this describes those who actually were arrested and put in dungeon-like jails because of their faith in God. That is, having their freedom taken away in this life, robbed of a fair earthly existence that other people are getting to enjoy, and being robbed of that freedom simply because of their devotion to God. Being put into conditions that were miserable, being cruelly separated from their family and friends in imprisonment, enduring the miserable conditions of the ancient form of prison, which was a horrible dungeon-like condition where it was dark and cold and absolutely unsanitary and miserable as a way to just induce the suffering for those who were in prison. And this was the lot, keep in mind, folks, this was the lot of people who had faith in God. This was the outcome of those who chose to believe God and to seek to honor God faithfully, that they endured such things. Again, when we read through the Old Testament, we see this with the lives of Joseph. We see it with Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. We saw Jeremiah's study not too long ago. We see this with Daniel, right? Micaiah, the number of different people in the Old Testament who found themselves being in chains and imprisoned in dungeons simply for doing what is righteous, for choosing to trust God, to remain loyal to God and God's plan, and even for speaking God's truth. And as I said a moment ago, even as we come into the book of Acts in the New Testament with the early church, we see the same pattern repeated there with the apostles and the disciples again and again and again, right? Where people, as the result of being faithful followers of Jesus and speaking the truth for the Lord, as a result, were mocked. We see them beaten in the book of Acts. We see them imprisoned, all for their faith and faithfulness to the Lord. I want you to recognize God's word displays devoted followers of the Lord enduring mistreatment in this earthly existence in this world. Not Again, not becoming famous celebrities who everybody admires and they get a life of luxury because they're super saints. And there are those that give that impression, sadly. And the Word of God shows the exact opposite. Scripture portrays those with deep commitments to Christ and strong faith that does not exclude us from suffering. That does not make us immune to hardships or to sickness or to tragedies or to great losses in our lives. In fact, it's that faith that God gives to us that, as I said, sustains us to rely on God and his help. And sometimes it's our faith that sustains us as we realize I am just experiencing what the Bible calls the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. The word fellowship means partnership or shared experience. I am sharing in some of the same sufferings of Jesus as a result of my relationship to him. Philippians 1:29 says it this way, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Jesus himself spoke of being persecuted for righteousness' sake as well as being persecuted for his sake. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, writing there, said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Notice, he doesn't just say all who are Christians will suffer persecution. He says, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's almost as if the Word of God is giving to us this revelation and reminder. One of the badges of the Christian is at some point, as the result of you choosing to live godly in your walk with Jesus, taking a stand for God, seeking to be more bold in your faith, to really honor the Lord, even if this person doesn't understand or my family doesn't get it or my friends or my coworkers don't agree with me, that when you live godly in Christ Jesus, now you are going to suffer persecution because it's going to intensify the spiritual warfare against that, and you're going to go against the grain of this world. Again, suffering is not something as a Christian or even a committed disciple of Jesus that we are ever going to be immune from. Don't let people convince you of this wrong idea. Again, the book of 1 Peter, which is an epistle primarily writing to those who are suffering, the major theme of Peter, and I encourage you to read it because it will give you a proper theological understanding on suffering, even as a Christian. Let me read you 1 Peter 3, verse 14 to 17. It says this. Please listen to it. He says, "But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Last phrase of this, listen to it. "For it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." For it is better if it is God's will. Wait a minute, it can't be God's will for a person to suffer. The Bible says that. It's better if it's God's will for you to suffer for doing good. The idea is then suffer for doing evil. In Peter as well, one of my favorite phrases out of the book of 1 Peter is where he says, you know, that we who suffer should seek to glorify God in that matter. So again, when we do suffer as a Christian, what do we do? Do we allow ourselves to be so encumbered mentally, emotionally, where we need a reason and a justification and an explanation and why? I'm a Christian. Why? What? The Bible says, here's how you help yourself. When the suffering comes, you say, what I can do in this, God, is I'm going to try and glorify you in this. Let he who suffers according to the will of God just seek to glorify God in that particular matter of suffering. And so whatever that means, whether we suffer in this form or that capacity, and suffering comes in all different shapes and sizes, right, and different degrees. But what we can always do is say, Lord, this is painful, this is hard, but Lord, show me how can I glorify you in this? And it gives you a frame of reference in the midst of the suffering, particularly if that becomes a part of God's plan as you're journeying through that season in your life. It has nothing to do with that God doesn't love you, that you've done nothing wrong, something wrong somehow. Part of it is, this is earth, right? I think sometimes as Christians, I don't even know how to say this in the right word. I think we over get theological with suffering. And we try and read, the bottom line is, earth is suffering. Earth equals suffering. Before you were saved, you suffered. Right? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're non-Christian. Part of earth is suffering. Sickness, disease, hardship, death, loss, tragedy, loss of jobs. Part of earth is just suffering. As a Christian, the difference is, thanks be to God, we have a different reference point. We don't have to go through suffering in our own strength. We don't have to go through suffering without the help of the Word of God and the assurances of His Word and the promises, and that we have a good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that we have the family of God to support us. And thanks be to God, we have an eternal hope. And that helps us in the midst of our suffering to be able to be sustained. Verse 37, he says, going onward to describe more of the suffering and forms of even execution now for one's faith. He says, verse 37, that some, he says, were stoned. And again, that was the common way Jews would execute those who were guilty of death. That was their form of execution. They would stone people. Again, we see that happening even in the book of Acts. Can't imagine that kind of a prolonged process of dying through stoning. That must be incredibly, excruciating. He goes on to say that some also, verse 37, it says, were sawn in two. And tradition records, and I emphasize tradition records that this is how the prophet Isaiah was actually killed by King Manasseh in his day, that he was actually put inside a hollowed out log and actually sawn in two as a way of executing Isaiah the prophet. He says also that others, notice, were tempted or severely tested. That is, again, they were brought to the edge of dire human suffering. And then verse 37, others, he says, were also slain with the sword. That speaks of either decapitation, speaks of having their throat slit or being run through with the sword. Now, again, here's this balance thing. Very interesting, in the same chapter, again, balance, same chapter, in verse 34, the Holy Spirit speaks of those who through faith, it says, escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 34, those through faith escaped the edge of the sword. Now here we read in verse 37, those who through faith were slain with the sword. The exact opposite. Some through their faith managed to escape being murdered, escape the edge of the sword. Others who also had faith were actually put to death, decapitated, their throat being slit, and died at the edge of the sword. Again, how do we understand among all believers who have faith that some are graced to escape death's doorway, and they're graced to be spared from death and to live on longer for Christ, and yet others have to face death, they experience death, and they depart from their earthly existence earlier perhaps than what have been intended or preferred? How do we reconcile those two things? How do you reconcile it? By faith. By faith, and that is by faith realizing that God is always good and righteous in his ways, yet God is sovereign. And God's ways are higher than our ways, and we live in a fallen world, and beyond our understanding here and now, so it is our faith that helps us, listen, it is our faith that helps us to not need to mentally kind of force God to always give us an explanation. And it truly does require a degree of faith to say, God, I know that you are good, you are righteous around the throne of God. Revelation says that they're saying, God, righteous and true are all of your ways. And that what we don't understand here, and many times we wrestle and we want to know the answer to a why, we want to have a question, things explained to us, but that by faith we trust God regardless of outcomes on this earth, because we wait for heaven to resolve the deliverance from pain and in a sense to either A, answer every question adequately that we have now, or when we get to heaven, those questions just won't matter anymore. And one of two things is going to happen is either the question will be answered and we'll see, and we won't struggle as we do in these earthly bodies, or when we get there, it won't even be an issue that we struggle through. So again, it takes faith to genuinely walk through those things and not always get an explanation. You can read the book of Job, right? The whole book is about Job's suffering. Again, godly man. Job did nothing wrong. He went through horrific suffering. And he didn't have the end of the book to know what, he just went through horrific suffering. And Job asked a lot of why, how come, why. God never answers him through the whole book. What Job realizes is not about why, it's about who. It's about who can I trust through this. That's why Job says, you know, that though he slay me, Job says at one point, yet I will trust him. And Job even has to say to his wife as she's struggling, look, shall we accept good from God and bless the Lord for that and not accept him allowing adversity in our life? Is that righteous for us to be able to do that and to challenge God in that way and not, because we don't understand, kind of begin to harden our heart to the Lord? And again, Job understood this idea, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Always blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't take away the hardship and the struggle, but it takes faith to ultimately help us be sustained through that when we're wrestling in the ways that we are. I honestly think sometimes that our view of great faith as believers can tend to be completely inaccurate, because I would argue, as I referenced earlier, I would argue perhaps it requires more faith to face fear, to go through hardship, to experience loss, to perhaps, as some described here, to actually be executed and have your life taken from you and to go through horrible, torturous execution. Perhaps that requires way more faith than to be someone who is perceived as a hero of faith because they get the miracle of God, right? We often read the Bible and we read Daniel getting delivered, you know, from the lion's den, and we think, oh man, what a hero of faith. Wow, miracle. And we make these people spiritual superheroes. Perhaps real spiritual superheroes, if such were real, are not the people who experience the miracles and the mighty deliverances and all these things, but perhaps it's the people who've gone through the most horrific, horrible, difficult things, horrible losses, and yet, like Job, have chosen to continue to say, I will continue to trust God at a time when everything in my being makes me want to struggle with that. Or I will continue to trust God in the midst of this earthly hardship at a time when other people choose to stop trusting God. I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to believe God through this. I'm going to keep my anchor in him. And I do wonder if perhaps sometimes, now again, maybe I'm speculating here, I do wonder if sometimes God, seeing certain people with a measure of faith, knows who he can entrust with sometimes the experiences of pain and hardships and difficulties, because God looks at that situation and he says, she'll trust me still. She'll glorify me in this. This person over here, they won't. But she will. He will. And so I can allow them to not get the miracle because their faith is strong. And they'll glorify me through the process. And they'll continue to trust me through the process. And I do wonder sometimes, you know, we mark out these who we see as heroes as faith, and perhaps sometimes it's the stewarding of pain and difficulty that God sees as some of the greater heroes of faith. And I say that for a reason, and we'll see that as we go on here. He goes on to say here in verse 37 that some, again, with great faith, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom, notice what God says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So here he pictures in these verses those who lived in poverty, hardship, lacking, struggling, again, not having proper clothing. That's the picture of these wearing different animal skins here, not being accepted in society, looked down upon as the outcasts and the poor and the lowly. Notice they didn't enjoy some, he says, some didn't even get to enjoy the safety and stability of a of a home, but they wandered about for survival. He pictures here those who were people of faith and faithful servants of God, just having to wander about, it says, looking for shelter, living in mountains and animal dens and caves. And these were God's faithful servants, not enjoying prosperity and luxury, but instead, because of their commitment to God and their faith, to some degree, they were forced to endure greater hardship. They had to struggle and to suffer and to go with less because of their faith and their commitment to God's plan. And what is heaven's view? Please notice, folks, what is heaven's view of these faithful servants of God who were fulfilling their calling, who were remaining committed to God and trusting Him as they're lacking earthly material blessings that others get to enjoy, who are suffering pain and hardship, who some are dying earlier than what others would? What is God's view of these individuals? Look at the beginning of verse 38. God says of them, here's heaven's view, of whom the world was not worthy. God says, those heroes, my heroes of faith, God says, the world's not even worthy of them. Perhaps to some degree, it's why God took them home sooner. God said, they get the reward sooner. The world's just not even worthy of such people. God sees as such this badge of honor of their great faith, and He allows them to be set apart. It's almost as if God's divine reward for them to some degree was that God spared them from some of all the misery and corruption that we navigate through, right, in this difficult world that we walk through. What an incredible commendation from God's vantage point. One translation renders this, such individuals were too good for this world. Too good for this world. You know, what a helpful way to process when we're going through rejection in this world or earthly struggles, that God perhaps may look upon that and say, yeah, that just, I don't want you to get worldly and corrupted. You're too good for this world. And that's why I'm letting you be a reject in this world, because you are a hero of heaven. You know, I think sometimes too, perhaps even in some way, it could be helpful to process sometimes the untimely death of our loved ones who know the Lord, that sometimes get taken from us and our hearts are broken. And I don't know, but perhaps sometimes when our hearts are broken and our loved ones who know the Lord are taken from us prematurely, is it perhaps that to some degree God's looking upon that situation or in some way saying, you know what, they're just too good for this world. They need something far better sooner. They deserve it. And it's actually something wonderful about them, that God wanting them to be able to enjoy their glorious eternal inheritance. Remember, Paul in Philippians spoke of earthly death for the believer, saying this, to depart from this earthly life and to be with Christ, he said, is what? Far better. Far better. So, I don't know, perhaps sometimes says, you know, the world's not worthy of certain people. God says they deserve what's far better now. They just deserve it now. And God here, seeing this, understanding all things in His kindness, may at times, even through those difficulties and even through death, release people to let them have the far better on the sooner track. Verse 39 goes on to say, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So we see for all these saints that God did not allow them all to experience the fullness of the promise, he says here. But what he was doing was he was using their faith very clearly. One thing that we're told there, verse 39, he was using their faith to help them to obtain a good testimony through their faith. As they exercised their faith in different ways, whether it was getting the miracle and the, you know, mighty powerful work of God, or whether it was exercising their faith even through their hardship or their suffering or their torture or their loss, all of these, he says, their exercise of their faith was working in a way, verse 39 says, where all of these collectively were obtaining a good testimony through faith. That is, they were representing God well through their faith. A testimony, understand, a good testimony is when someone shares what is factual and true, so that other people can make a proper judgment. So in essence, by proving the witness of their life and having faith in God, they were proving as a good testimony the factual truth to everyone else, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And their faith was showing to people God is trustworthy. Their different experiences of all different kinds, their own situations, as each different one of them were trusting God in their own unique ways through what they endured and passed through, as they chose to believe God, whether they got the miracle or they got the difficulty, as God was working through all of these saints' lives in their own journey as they experienced different outcomes, through all of them, when they chose to exercise their faith through that process, they were becoming a good testimony for God because their faith was showing proof to onlookers in their unique lives that God is trustworthy. And God was using their testimony of faith to help onlookers make a better judgment, a more proper judgment about God. And I think it's important that we recognize for all of our lives that our faith is not just for us alone. Certainly it's for us alone initially, primarily, but your faith is not just for you alone, just like these saints of old. Our faith serves other people, whereby we display to people through our faith in our situations and unique circumstances, we display to people who are looking on through our faith, God is trustworthy. And we help other people to make a better judgment about God by saying, wow, I see the way he trusted God. I should trust God. I see the way she's relying upon God. I should rely upon God. And we give good testimony for God and what's true of him. And this is why it says, for all of them, they did not yet receive, notice the language, it's a definite article, the promise, that is the best promise, the greatest promise. None of them received what had been fully promised. The conclusion, verse 40, God having provided something better for us, all of us, including now the writer himself, all of us as Christians in this modern age, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect, brought to completion, the idea is, apart from us. So the writer concludes this section on faith by describing God's long-term plan here, if you would, of both the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints in Christ, that we might be able to one day together, he says, everybody didn't get the final promise, he says, but that we might all the way together be able to get the greatest reward of our faith. And the greatest reward of our faith, whether it was an Old Testament saint, a New Testament saint, a current believer today, the greatest reward of our faith is our eternal salvation through Christ. And this is why he says, as God was working, even through those Old Testament saints, despite their experiences, they never received the greater and the better ultimate promise, because God was waiting for us all get to experience it kind of collectively, where we would all be able to enjoy the same thing together rather than one before the other to a degree. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he says this regarding Old Testament saints. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, these Old Testament saints didn't get to experience the ultimate promise. And those of us today who are on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we now get the blessing of seeing clearly with better light the blessed privilege of what comes to all of us, the greatest reward of our faith, which is the glories of salvation in Christ. This is why he's saying in verse 40 that they should not be made perfect, that is, they weren't brought to completion to the end of God's plan apart from us. That God was waiting collectively for us to be able to experience this. Instead, God worked out his plan in such a way where we will equally share together in that better, greater resurrection that is the hope of the kingdom of God with glorified bodies free from sickness, hardship, and suffering, and a far superior, better experience when we're in the glorious presence of God with no more sickness and no more pain, and no more death and no more hardship, with endless peace and constant joy and unending worship and total fulfillment. And look, in all of our future, I love the language that God uses here, verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that is better than this earthly existence. And as we struggle on earth now, it does help that we have that certain hope to trust in, that a better day is coming. You know, Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, as they looked upon his miracle and what it resulted in, the statement was made in this way: he has saved the best for last. He has saved the best for last. Our Lord wants us, I think, to believe that, to carry onward knowing he has planned and provided, folks, for all of us, something far better. There's something better for us. And wherever you're at this morning and whatever you're journeying through, may just the nature of God revealed there in verse 40 be an encouragement to you to keep trusting him. God is good. He's generous. He's a good father. And God always has a plan for your future. And he doesn't just have a plan for your future. God has a plan for your future to bring you into something better. Because that's just the way that God works. He loves happy endings. God loves to bring a glorious result, and God always has something better in store for us than the bigger picture. So can I encourage you this morning, keep believing that. Hold on to that as an assurance for your soul that God has something better. Keep the faith, keep moving forward. Better things are coming. Count on that. Believe in that, and one day we'll experience it together. Shall we stand?